Morning, Golo Gay, my brothers and sisters. Welcome to the fellowship of those redeemed and loved by Jesus Christ. We are members of the same family because we have the same Lord, the same Father, and the same Spirit dwelling within us. I want to thanks to Anna and Tyson. So good to see you again for your opening, for Pastor Bless, Alyssa, and Christian for providing music for us to worship by, and for Brother Desiree Magazo to lead us in prayer. And ahead of time, I'm going to thank my wife, the amazing Silver Fox, Cheryl, for the benediction she's going to give us shortly. Last week, we talked about racism. We won't just move away and forget about that, but the process of being transformed as a Christian will always address these issues. At heart, racism is a matter of brokenness. It's a result of the fall where we, in our unredeemed nature, look at others who are different from us and judge them inappropriately and behave to them in a way that brings shame to our Father. So as we continue to follow Jesus Christ, it is one of the things that God calls us to be transformed in the heart. So today we continue on the second letter that we have of Peter's. That he wrote. And this letter is kind of interesting. Carla mentioned it a couple weeks ago. Peter himself mentions that this is nearing the end of his life. He probably has a sense that the state, the Roman state, is about to put him to death, execute him, merely for the crime of being a Christian and spreading the truth about Jesus. And so, like any good leader, matter of fact, good shepherd, he has some words to say for those he cares for, like a parent wants to leave words for their children, like a beloved uncle wants to leave words for their nieces and nephews. So Peter wants to remind those that Jesus told him to care for of that which matters most. And honestly, to sum up his letter, he points after Jesus, says, follow him. Don't get taken off the path of following Jesus. Trust him, and he will bring you home to his eternal kingdom. But we're going to get there. So today, what he wants us to know and what he says to us is simply this. Grow! It's the delight of anybody who loves people is to see them grow and transform in a positive way. Now, in order to move on to today's message from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, we're going to have to back up a little and just refresh ourselves what Peter's said already. He said, hey, look, you guys have a faith that's every bit as precious as ours. There's no hierarchy in this kingdom. There's not apostles, James, Peter, John, Phoebe, and Priscilla who have a more precious faith than yours. He says, no, we're all given the same faith. We're all children of the same Father, brothers of the same Lord, sisters of the same Lord. We're called after him. It's pretty amazing, eh? Peter doesn't put himself in a higher rank than the rest of us. He says, the faith he's got is the same faith you and I have. And he says, all we need to walk after him in this life is to know him. Every good power and presence and transforming joy comes from actually that living relationship we have with God through his Son. And as he says, this is all we need, then with this resource, he challenges us to do this. This is what Carla led us through a couple weeks ago, verses 5 to 7. Since you know him and you've got this precious faith, for this very reason, make every effort to add your faith. Goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, mutual affection. And mutual affection actually means family affection, the love and care that you take for those and loyalty to those in your own family. And he says this family actually is worldwide and everybody, regardless of background, who's a member of God's family. And finally to this, and to this mutual affection, this kinship affection, add that enormous love that comes only from God himself, that's perfect and sees a world to respond to in love. This leads us to today's passage, which presents two paths, one of growth and one of no growth. 2 Peter Chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Reading from the NIV, say this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So he starts off with this and he says, grow. Grow. It's almost, well, let me carry on. I got this great illustration, I think. So my wife, Cheryl, is an excellent, excellent cook. And one of the favorite meals she makes for us that's good, that Zoe and Benita and whoever comes over to eat with us, is pesto chicken pasta. And the ingredients, pesto is that green sauce, that thick green sauce that binds all this meal together, the chicken, the pasta, the linguine we use, and the tomatoes, and makes it wonderful. And the ingredients for pesto are garlic, pine nuts, Parmesan or cheese, or sometimes Edamame, a nice hard cheese, salt and pepper, olive oil, and basil. And basil. Basil, growing basil in the garden is my responsibility, my small contribution to this delightful meal. And in good years, I grow more basil than we can possibly use. And if this year turns out to be good, let us know, and we may have extra basil for you. Now, a basil plant is useful, and it gives great contribution to the eating delight of the Berto family when it grows. And I want to talk about the absolute necessity to grow as a Christian. Because when we grow, like a good basil plant, compare you and I are basil plants, our lives add delight to the great human gathering that God is bringing together. We each have a unique and delightful flavor that God is growing in us. So grow, that's first. Second, grow and don't be useless. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two words, ineffective and unproductive, really are Greek words that mean useless. Simply, don't be useless in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second word there that's translated unproductive, that kind of unproductive or uselessness is actually the uselessness in an agricultural term. It's an unproductive field. It's an unproductive tree. It's an unproductive plant. And you know Jesus was fond of using agricultural metaphors. It's what the people understood. And he tells one story where it says the owner of a field comes and sees a tree, and he looks, there's no fruit on it. And he says to the gardener, cut it down. The gardener says, well, give it a little bit more time. I'll dig manure and fertilizer around it and really take care of it, and we'll see if it gives fruit. And Jesus says, well, if it doesn't give fruit the next year, cut it down. It's useless. It's just taking up space. And here's what a good thriving basil plant looks like. Beautiful. And I've grown those. I've grown huge ones. But here's what the most expensive basil plant I planted this year. I planted about 15, but one I spent some extra coin on to get this already well on its way basil plant. And I stuck it in. And this is what it looks like. Yikes. It's ineffective, unproductive, and agriculturally useless. This isn't going to contribute anything to the Berto table. It's just taking up space. So I'm going to pull it up and replace it with something that does provide basil. Now, this illustration breaks down because I'm not sure it's the basil plant's fault that it's not that fruitful. It has many factors. And I am not the perfect gardener. However, in terms of our lives, God is the perfect gardener. And if we're failing to bear fruit, or tasty basil leaves, if you'd use the metaphor, it's not his fault. It's not his lack. But it's our lack of response to his gardening, to his love. Now, I've mentioned many times before, pastors, the word for pastor is shepherd. And we view ourselves as under-shepherds under the great shepherd. As Peter was commissioned to be a shepherd, so we other pastors are. That means we point others and say, look, that's the way Jesus is going. Let's listen to his teaching. And we follow along the great shepherd as under-shepherds and point others his way. But I want to suggest an equally valid metaphor is that we're under-gardeners under the direction of the holy, perfect gardener, the Father himself, the Lord Jesus. And we point where God's nutrients are, the sunshine, the water, the fertilizer, and remind you where to send your roots. Because these nutrients for your growth are provided by God himself. He provides the holy sunshine that makes us flourish. Yeah, I love this image. You know, you can just see the delight in this daughter as she's looking in her daddy's eyes. And that kind of affection, that shining on them, makes kids grow. And I think that's why we were given this blessing. In the Old Testament, the priests were supposed to put this blessing on the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's the holy sunshine that makes us thrive and grow is the gaze of our Father upon us. You know, kids say, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, Mommy, but they're looking to a parent. Daddy, Daddy, look at me and my gaze upon my little daughter. Daddy, look at this. Pours life and healing and strength into them and helps them grow. In the same way, our Father's gaze is upon us, his approval as we've been rooted in Jesus Christ, and his love and his grace and turning of his face towards us, his holy sunshine. To digress, I think that's why my basil is really not going anywhere this year. It's the lack of sunshine. It needs hours and hours of concentrated sunshine, and this June or January is failing to provide for that. God's fatherly love is like sunshine to your soul. Second, to grow, a plant needs good soil. We need good soil to grow as Christians. And a couple years ago, we went through the book of Ephesians, and this is the soil that I, as an under-gardener, want to point you towards, that Jesus, as the chief gardener, points you towards. He says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So when the storms of life blow on you, you won't topple over like a tree. When the sunshine is out of his love is on you and your roots are down into his the nourishment of his love, you'll grow strong and produce great fruit. God's unlimited, freely given love and his good favor and attention is all you and I need to grow. So grow. Grow and don't be useless, because failure to grow is like forgetting that you've been forgiven. Call it spiritual Alzheimer's. Peter says this, and it's very observant. But whoever does not have them, and he's talking about the faith, which leads to goodness, which is moral excellence, which leads grows in knowledge and then in self-control. If you're not increasing in these values, it says you've kind of forgotten where you've come from. But whoever does not have these qualities is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from past sins. I easily forget where I came. The lostness, my addiction to sin, that I was a slave to my desires, and I was not free to choose the good on my own. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching reminds me of how broken I was and of the brokenness that he's currently cleansing me from. Because Jesus shows that human brokenness starts inside. It's the little hatreds that leads to racism. It's the little jealousies that leads to murder. It's the little lusting that leads to adultery. It's the little judgments I make of others that are the disease on my soul. And they need forgiveness and cleansing and removal. So I live and don't die. There are soul cancers, and we need the cleansing of forgiveness. That's actually the chemotherapy for our soul. What Peter is saying here is when we choose not to grow, we are in essence forgetting the covenant of life that God has made with us, calling us into life, cleansing us. We're forgetting where we've come from. We forget that in making this covenant from God, which meant, this is what that covenant involved, we repented from our independence of him and all the rebellions that involved. And we committed ourselves to Christ as Lord. Not just as I say the name Jesus Christ, but he's Lord, which means master, which means I'm a servant and he's the boss, the master, the Lord. And the expression of this commitment in baptism, he asks us to do this. He says, look, show it. It's like a wedding, and a baptism is the ring that reveals the change that's gone in. Then he seals this commitment with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when we make this covenant with God that the sins of our pre-Christian life were forgiven. We actually entered into a spiritual marriage with God. And it's on this basis that God, in Jesus Christ, with his shed blood, wipes away our pre-Christian sins. And ongoingly so. So that this radical change, this being born again, being made spiritually alive from the dead, that gives us a right to be in his family, is a fact and needs to be acted upon. And failure to grow, resisting the growth that God has for us, shows that we have forgotten where we have come from. And if you've forgotten where you've come from, it's easy to forget where you're going. Now, I have the delight of teaching Zoe and Benita to drive. I was really worried about it. I thought it would be a disaster, that I'd just be the crankiest old man yelling and screaming at them all the time and not being able to stand it. Because I've heard that from some parents as they teach. And I'm surprised. We're actually having a delightful time. And for some reason, God has given control of my emotions to me. And I tremendously enjoy it. And to be honest, Zoe and Benita are quick and good learners. But when they're driving, I teach them not only to know where they are now, their speed and their immediate locations, but to use their mirrors to see where they've come from and to look further on down the road to see where they're going. And because if you drive safely, you'll arrive at your destination. If you know where you've come from, you know where you're going, and you keep these in mind, you can arrive safely at your destination. It's a fit description of our journey with God, because life with God actually is a journey. We're going from death to life. There's a famous early church writer, Augustine, I believe his name is, and he wrote The City of God, and he talks about two cities, the city of man and the city of God. And we are actually leaving a city of broken. It's on fire, disease-ridden, with sin and death and all the things that the devil has tricked us into embracing. And we're on a journey to the eternal city, the eternal kingdom that is full of life and all sorrow wiped away. And it's important to remember where we came from, because that was our home, that broken, burning, flaming city. We were at home there. We contributed to the fire. We contributed to the disease. We contributed to the unrest and the violence and the hatred. We lived there. And I need, if I fail to grow, I've forgotten that he's taken me out of that city and that I'm on a journey to a new city and a holy city. Which is why, spiritual shoulder check, checking the rear view and side view mirrors is always helpful because it reminds us of where we've come from. And when we forget where we come from, it becomes easier to ignore where we're headed. And we just look down at the speedometer. And that doesn't make you a very safe driver. And it leads to aimlessness in life. On the summer holidays, in those years when we get to go on camp trips, I know the map. I now know the way. But I know I'm headed to Kelowna. I'm headed to Green Bay. I'm headed to the beach. I'm headed to the sun and warmth. And I've got a destination in mind. And I know where I'm going. I'm leaving my hard work behind, and I'm going for my vacation. So grow. Grow and don't be useless. Failure to grow is like spiritual Alzheimer's. It's forgetting where you came from. And work hard to grow. Peter says this. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. The New Living Translation puts it this way. My brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. The idea is actually expending effort. Following Jesus is not just something passive. It's not just, oh, I'm in Christ now, I just coast along, do whatever I want. Jesus does it all. No, that's not it. It's actually called to discipline. We're called disciples for a reason. That means you're a learner. You're being transformed. We don't just say a prayer and then go on through life as though nothing has changed. Following Jesus, again, is a discipline. Disciples are required to learn and practice. Every good relationship that we're in requires some effort from us. You want to have a good marriage, and these words convict me. You have to put yourself into it. You have to put yourself into investing in that relationship in time, in listening, and in serving. Let me talk about if you want to work hard to grow as a guitarist. I wish it was as simple as just buying a nice guitar and an expensive amp and paying for lessons. If that was all involved, that was great. But I can spend that money. I can get the guitar. I can get the amp. I can go sit in the lessons at Long and McQuaid. But if I don't observe, listen, and put into practice and get the calluses on my fingers, if I don't work hard, I can say I'm a guitar player. I've got the guitar and the amp, and I've been to lessons. But be hard-pressed to prove it. I'm not making any music. I'm not working at it. We have to hurt our fingers to improve as guitar players. We have to stretch ourselves and put effort in to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul and the apostles taught. We have this in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Luke, they'd been around and they were teaching and they'd planted little churches and told people about Jesus Christ and they'd be transformed. They'd come to have faith in Jesus Christ. And then he makes a circle loop of teaching and he reminds them of things. And this is what it says he did in Acts chapter 14, 21 and 22. He says, they encourage them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You're called into a path of graciousness, of life and love, of God pouring himself into us. But there's a call to respond. And that respond is to work hard to grow. For those of you who lift weights and want to transform your bodies, you have to work hard. You don't just pay for the gym membership and eat the protein powder. If you do, you'll just get fat and lazy. But if you want to be transformed, you have to work hard at it. And when you work hard at your discipleship, it'll put your mind at ease when the enemy comes and attacks you. Because you'll be able to look at yourself through the Holy Spirit and say, no, God has transformed me. It's by his grace I'm changing. And you'll be giving this great delight to your Father. You know, as he's watching you, Daddy, Daddy, look at me, and he sees you changing. His pleasure is upon you, and you'll find the deepest satisfaction in your soul. Now, we don't earn our salvation. And this is always, and you can see the disciples go back and forth, saying, try hard, lay your life down, do everything, sweat and give your blood to Jesus. But not so that you will be saved, but because you are, because he's given his spirit to you. As I look back on my following Christ, some of the most wonderful things in my life that I look back in hindsight that made a difference to me were actually the most painfully difficult at the time. The breakups. The public apologies I had to make for a sin I did. And I shared it at staff meeting today. But I look back, and it was over 30 years ago, but I was forced to write a letter of apology to all my employees for something I said to one of them. It was incredibly difficult. I remember I was going to quit at the time. I was thinking, how dare you make me do this? You know, I was trying my best, and the truth was what I said was highly inappropriate. It was really painful to that person. But at the moment, I was just so ashamed and embarrassed of it. And I remember writing the letter, and I wrote it once, and I showed it to my boss. He says, nope, not strong enough, not clear enough. Write it again. And these are in the days when you had to type an electric typewriter. It was painful. And I was thinking, at the same time, I'm going to write my letter of resignation. I was the boss. I ran these five stores. But I went back and wrote it again. Finally said, yes, this is good enough. It's clear enough about what you did wrong. And what I did was really wrong. It was stupid. I'm embarrassed of it. And then he said, I want you to print up copies. And I thought, well, one for the person I did it to. No, I said, I want you to print up enough copies for everybody in the business. Oh, crud. So I just give it to them? No, I want you to take it to them and read it to them and let them hear and respond. And I did it. And I thought I would die. It was so humiliating. Or so I thought. And in the process of writing that letter and delivering it, God cleansed me and reestablished relationship with each and every one of those people. And instead of being diminished, actually in the sight, I grew in their estimation, and my ability to be a leader in that environment changed. Work hard to grow. Sometimes it's incredibly painful to grow. Wish I still had that letter, as I mentioned. But 32 years ago, work hard to grow. Finally, warning and encouragement. This is, remember, Peter, he knows he's going to be moving off the scene, so he knows he's probably going to lose his head or be executed in some painful manner. We only have tradition to tell us. But he wants his beloved children to know. So he gives them warnings and he gives them encouragement. Verse 10 and 11 say this. If you do these things, you'll never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll never stumble. The New Living Translation say, you'll never fall away. And the stumble and falling away mean fall short of the kingdom. Now this opens up a whole other can of worms that I'm not going to deal with today. If you're once saved, does that mean you're always saved? Can a Christian lose their salvation? I don't know if that's what he's saying here. But he's warning, check and make sure you really are in Jesus Christ. Because it was God's work that you're born again. You responded to his invitation. You made this covenant. He filled you with his spirit. But make sure you're really there, because especially if you've grown up in the church or you go to the church all the time, it's possible to be carried along by our culture here. You go to church and mistake actually being in this building on Sundays and going to church events. Mistake that for a relationship with Jesus Christ. This stuff comes second. The first thing we do is enter into a living relationship with God, and then out of that we respond by gathering. But gathering and showing up in this building doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't bring you into the kingdom of heaven. What brings you into the kingdom of heaven is a living relationship with God. Through his Son, by his Holy Spirit. Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you're really in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. Jesus himself said this, Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will, my Father in heaven, will enter. And it's God's will that you'd be in this covenant relationship with you. You don't have to earn it. You give yourself to it. You marry God in spirit and in truth and in commitment. And then His love and the sunshine of His affection carry us along. That's the warning. The encouragement is this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation says, we'll give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. This is so positive. Rich welcome. So this is God, who's done everything for us, right? Jesus Christ, who laid down His life, who spent decades for us, becoming incarnated, living in a humble family existence, and then gathering disciples at age 30 around Him and teaching Him, pouring His life into people for three and a half years, and then going to the cross and shedding His blood for us and forgiving those who are killing Him. He's done all this for us, and yet He promises a rich welcome or a grand entrance into His kingdom. You know, the images here are of a wealthy patron, a wealthy Roman landowner, and someone who's supported an athlete or a musician or a friend, and when they come into his house, preparing a great banquet for them with friends and music and wine and fresh clothes and just receiving them so warmly. It's the same image that you'd give as a triumphant Olympic athlete, a hero's welcome into their hometown because of their accomplishment. If you do these things, it's saying you're growing in Christ. Simply following Him faithful promises you a rich welcome. God, your Father, is looking forward to you triumphing and entering home with Him. After all the things He's done for us, He just longs to embrace us and welcome Him home. My dear friends, grow. Grow and don't be useless, be useful. Be sweet flavoring in the family of God. Triumph by giving yourselves to following Him. When you fall down, let Him pick you up. I think this picture sums up where I want to leave. My friends, this is all our Father really wants from us. As you're in Jesus Christ, just give to Him your heart, your triumphs, your failures. Give yourself to Him, and you will receive a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom. Amen and amen. Bless you. I miss you. Cheryl is going to give you a benediction that will bless your hearts. I hope to see you all soon. Goodbye for now.